stuff available to them. Well, hopefully on your way in, you got an outline. We like you for you to have outlines because it gives us all a chance to write down what God is teaching us, to take a few notes and to really give us something to refer back to the week. Maybe share with a friend, kind of, here's what I learned. Now, if you're watching online and Facebook or on the website someday, then the outlines, you can find those there real time as well. You can also find prior services, audio and video. Everything on our website is free. It's free because our goal is to continue to spread the news of Jesus in any way we can, in every way possible. And you can find that at westbridgecc.org. Well, very interesting. According to Statista.com, the individual with the largest number of Facebook followers is Cristiano Ronaldo, with over 122 million people following him. He has the third highest number on the list. And if you don't know Cristiano Ronaldo, he's a very famous, very talented Portuguese soccer player. And if you're a lady in this room, you know who he is, because he's pretty attractive. Although Miss Shanda says nowhere near me. So I have to go with what she says. Now, according to the same survey site, he's also got the most followers on Instagram. Very interesting. And these 122 plus million people are quote unquote friends of Cristiano, according to Facebook terminology, because when you're a friend of Facebook, they're your Facebook friend. It's quite interesting, given these stats consider everything. They consider everyone. And the majority of the list on the top is all companies and brands. Very few people, and only Facebook itself, which is number one, and Samsung, number two, has higher numbers of Facebook friends. Now, even if we assume remotely, I mean remotely, that Cristiano has brushed an elbow with 10,000 of these people who are his Facebook friends, that's 0.0008% of the population. I'd say that's quite a stretch of the definition for a friend. Friendship varies from entirely anonymous to the highest form of friendship imaginable and every other thing in between. Casual friendships, well, they're a dime a dozen. And evidently, it's possible I could even have over 100 million of them by the end of this service. I don't really know. But true friendships, close personal friendships, are very few in number. These are the types of friends where when you see them after a long period of time, you pick up exactly where you left off, as if no time had passed whatsoever. They're friendships where you can share openly, you can be honest, you can be fully transparent without any fear of embarrassment, without being judged, or without feeling any disappointment for what you've done. The kind of friendships where we're loved and accepted, where we get loads of encouragement on our way to become who we were made to be. Friends who celebrate every one of our achievements. And friends who want the best for us at their own expense, which is the expression, ultimately, of God-like love. Everyone has friends. However, everyone truly needs their bestie. A very close or few valued friends who are genuine, loyal, and lasting. So this brings us to something that I'd like to capture in your outline straight away, and that is the fact that you and I, we are designed for friendship. Our Creator, God Almighty, is relational. And in His image, you and I were created as relational beings. You and I long for friendship. In fact, we need it, the Bible tells us. Everything that God created in creation, He referred to it as good, with the exception of one thing, mankind. God made it clear it's not good for you and I to be alone. In Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 18, where he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. God made it clear that you and I shouldn't be alone. We need friends. God had created paradise, and immediately thereafter, he emphasized Adam was alone. There was no one else with him. It was a place with no sickness, no sadness, no death. There was something missing until Adam had someone else to relate to. Adam needed a friend, so God created Eve. God made us to need relationships. We're designed to need them, and we're also designed and wired up to be a friend to others. We're made to be a friend with God himself. For several weeks now, our study in 1 Samuel has shifted focus from Saul over now to looking at David. And we know David had been appointed to become the future king of Israel. But having said that, at this point in time of Scripture where we're at, the formal handover of the kingship and the throne, leadership over Israel, that hasn't happened yet. In fact, before David's encounter with the Philistine Goliath giant that we talked about these last 2 weeks, David, well, we find him tending sheep out day in and day night, and he's traveling back and forth to Saul's army on the battlefield to deliver them some food. And if you were here last week for the second part of Giants, then you remember Pastor Drew highlighted that all the time David spent in the wilderness, how he spent time growing his relationship with God. How walking with God through the good and through the not so good and the really tough days, David developed a strong bond of friendship with his Heavenly Father, which established David as a man after God's own heart. So no surprise when David heard one day near the battlefield what was going on and how no one had stepped out to face Goliath, David boldly responded, ready to fight for his God. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway? David says in chapter 17, verse 25, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God. Because of David's strong faith and confidence in God, the Bible tells us as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, the only way to have a friend is to be a friend. The triumph over Goliath brought David to a mountaintop experience with God, following the defeat of this 9-foot-9-inch-tall militant powerhouse. However, life's not always filled with mountaintops. And at times, you and I find ourselves way down in the valley, dealing with trials, dealing with difficulties, dealing with troubles. And it's there, through the struggles of life more than any other, we desperately need a trusted friend to rely on. When life's at its toughest, in addition to leaning on God, we want our bestie to help us get through it. If you're not familiar with the term, then it's just that. Think of it as a best friend, a close, trusted friend. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, David is about to head into such a season. A valley experience where we find David on the run. We find David fleeing for his life. We find him hiding in the caves, in the wilderness from King Saul. As we'll study, King Saul's jealousy became so great it consumed him to the point that he sought to kill David. Yeah, the very king over the very kingdom whom David had just saved from the Philistine army. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, if you have them. If not, some of the scripture will be on the screen behind me. And I want to start by reading the last two verses of chapter 17, 57 and 58. As soon as David came back from killing the Philistine, Abner brought him, the Philistine's head still in his hand, straight to Saul. Saul asked him, "Young man, whose son are you?" "I'm the son of your servant Jesse," said David, "the one who lives in Bethlehem." It's at this moment, immediately after David's triumph over Goliath, that God provides a friend for him in the form of Jonathan. The friendship between David and Jonathan is one of the greatest friendships to have ever existed. And through our text tonight, we can capture a few qualities that make up a true friend. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 1. By the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. Saul received David into his own household that day, no more to return to the home of his father. Jonathan, out of deep love for David, made a covenant with him. He formalized it with solemn gifts, his own royal robe and weapons, armor, sword, bow, and belt. Whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it. He did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of his military operations. Everybody, both the people in general and Saul's servants, approved of and admired David's leadership. In this passage, we see an unbreakable bond of friendship had been formed. But what exactly could cause Jonathan and David to become such friends? Scripture captures one important quality for being a friend to someone else by qualifying Jonathan's approach toward his friendship with David. Being a friend requires commitment. It requires commitment. Growing up, starting about sixth grade or so, my best friend became a guy by the name of Brian, who's the same age as I am. In fact, it was Brian who introduced me to my would-be bride, Miss Shanda. Brian and I started out at Cub Scouts together. We enjoyed a lot of the same movies. We hung out and playing video games. We enjoyed water sports. We had a lot of things in common. And then when I went off to college and moved into college housing, I was fortunate enough to meet Doug. Doug was my roommate the entire time I was in student housing. Whereas the other two people we would share an apartment with, well, they changed from one semester to the other. And let me just say this kindly. The other roommates Doug and I had in college were the kind of people one might see on Jerry Springer. Or they could be best exhibited by the odd character in a sitcom, like Cosmo Kramer. If I would have been smarter in college, then I would have journaled each and every day in that apartment. Because if I did, the rights to the unbelievable stories and the troubles that Doug and I faced together would have made me a millionaire several times over. Like myself and Brian, Doug and I had become really close friends as well. But neither of my friendships, Brian or with Doug, lasted. They didn't last beyond a couple years after we'd been separated by distance. And the fundamental reason behind the loss of these friendships was a lack of commitment. On moving, we did all we could to keep in contact as friends. We would call each other every other day or maybe once a week. We would take turns doing that, and anytime I came into town or they came near us, then we would get together, or we'd go out in double dates, Miss Shanda and I and Brian or Doug with their fiancés. For a while, it seemed as if we would remain friends forever. However, it reached a point where weeks would go by, and I wouldn't get a call. I wouldn't get a call back from them for a voicemail that I'd left. And when I finally was able to reach them, I'm sorry. I've been meaning to call you back. I've just been busy. Well, this happened kind of over and over, time and time again. I was the only person in the friendship that was dialing the phone. I was the only one that was making the effort to try to get together and catch up with one another. After over a year of this one-sided commitment to our friendship, the hope that they would call and never did, I simply gave up. Sadly, I too was no longer committed to our friendship. While these two friends and I had the makings of lasting relationships, lasting friendships, we could have been besties all the way. At the time, none of us had the type of commitment that Jonathan had for David that was necessary to maintain lifelong friendships. The only way to have a friend is to be one. Well, looking back at the lost friendships of my life, a friend never stops. A friend never gives up on the other person, like I'd done so many years ago. Regardless of what they do or don't do, a friend remains committed. If I could talk to Mr. Emerson, I would probably tell him he didn't quite get that right. The way I see it is the only way to have a friend and keep them is to be a committed one. What stands out for me in these verses is Jonathan's commitment has nothing to do with David or David's response. The scripture says, by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed, an immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. Jonathan immediately resolved himself from that point on to be David's number one advocate and friend. Now, Jonathan, he was Saul's eldest son, while David was Jesse's youngest son. So it's possible there was a bit of an age difference there. Jonathan was the son of Israel's king. He lived in a palace under the roof of royalty, while David spent his days and nights in a field, hanging out with the sheep. Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel, and David was the threat to his future reign. Quite frankly, Jonathan had every conceivable reason not to be David's friend, not to stay committed to him. That everything in the world pointed to not being committed to this friend. They were two different people. They were from two different worlds. Jonathan could have seen him as his enemy. Yet that's not at all what his response was. In fact, it was Jonathan who took the major risk in his own life when he secretly met with David in the wilderness to encourage him in 1 Samuel 23:17, when he told him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this." This brings us to another important quality trait of being a friend that we see in Jonathan. The type of friend, character. I have to admit, I didn't remember a lot initially about Jonathan. I'm not sure if it's just a reality of my age or the possibility of when we come across this part of Scripture, many times we tend to look at David and what he's got going on. Or we tend to look at Saul. Or we tend to focus on the relationship between the two of them. But here we're focusing on Jonathan. And Jonathan was a man of faith, the Bible tells us. He was a man of character, not at all like his father. I looked back at 1 Samuel chapter 14, and there you can see Jonathan's character contrasted with that of his father's foolishness. At that point in time, King Saul and his men were battling Philistines when Jonathan decided he would raid a Philistine outpost. Jonathan took only his young armor bearer with him, and he told no one of their plans. And as they approached the checkpoint, Jonathan looked to God with the strong faith he had for God to tell him whether or not he should take action. He said to his armor bearer in verse 6, he said, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." The Lord, he was indeed with Jonathan that day, and Jonathan and his companion killed 20 Philistines, the Bible tells us. And because of his faith and of God's provision, God then sent a panic over the entire enemy camp, along with an earthquake. Let me read it for you from chapter 14, verses 9 through 23. While Saul was in conversation with the priest, the upheaval in the Philistine camp became greater and louder. Then Saul interrupted Ahijah, "Put the ephod away." Battle. When they got there, they found total confusion. Philistines swinging their swords wildly, killing each other. Hebrews, who had earlier defected to the Philistine camp, came back. They now wanted to be with Israel under Saul and Jonathan. Not only that, but when all the Israelites who'd been hiding out in the backwoods of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were running for their lives, they came out and joined the chase. God saved Israel. What a day. Now, what happened earlier that day was King Saul had put his troops under an oath. Kind of a silly one, if you ask me. He told them, "You know what? No one is allowed to eat today." Well, that's nice. I'm going to go into battle on an empty stomach. I don't think I'm going to have a lot of energy for that. But that's what he did. And he was king. So he made that decree. However, as we just read, Jonathan wasn't present when Saul made that demand. So he had no idea what his king had commanded that day. So Jonathan, in the heat of the battle, naturally, kind of when he found some honey after the battle, he ate it to regain some of his energy. And I'm sure fighting 20 Philistine soldiers would make a man hungry. Well, when Saul found this out, that his son had eaten, he didn't ask any questions. He didn't seek to understand why Jonathan, his son, had eaten. Rather, he demanded right then and there that his son be slain. Now, Jonathan, we know, is a man of character, and his father of all people should have known this to be true. And if not for the intervention of the rest of Saul's army, Jonathan's life would have been taken that day because of Saul's irrationality. When a person possesses good character, it can be observed for their actions, like the actions we're seeing Jonathan already. In my research, I came across a list of 20 good character traits that someone had compiled, and it's a pretty decent list, and the list kind of goes like this. Someone who has character has integrity. And when you have integrity, you hold on to it whether or not other people are watching. Someone with character has honesty. And honesty is not just telling the truth, it's living the truth. Loyalty. Loyalty is faithfulness and devotion to your loved ones, your friends, anyone with whom you have a trusted relationship. Respectfulness treats oneself and others with courtesy, kindness, dignity, and civility. Responsibility accepts all obligations, even when they're difficult or uncomfortable. It follows through on commitments and accepts accountability for choices and behaviors. Humility is a confident yet modest opinion of our own self-importance. You don't see yourself as too good for situations or too good for other people. Compassion feels deep sympathy and pity for the suffering and misfortune of others, and it desires to do something to alleviate that suffering. Fairness strives to make decisions and actions toward the ultimate best course for everyone involved. Forgiveness is a conscious, intentional decision to let go of resentment and anger, whether or not the forgiveness is sought by the offender. Authenticity is the ability to be real and true without posturing, without insincerity. I don't know. Courageousness, in spite of fear of danger, discomfort, or pain, it's the strength to keep moving forward, knowing it's the best thing to do. Generosity is the willingness to give something freely and joyously without anything expected in return. Perseverance is steadfastness, persistence, determination to continue on with a course, a belief, a purpose, even when it's difficult and uncomfortable. Politeness is about good manners and common courtesy. Kindness is being considerate and helpful. Lovingness means showing through your words, your actions, how deeply you care. Optimism is hopefulness and confidence in the future. Reliability is consistently following through. And conscientiousness, the desire to do things well to the best of your ability. And finally, the list suggests self-discipline, where someone overcomes desires and feelings in order to follow the best course of action or rise to commitments or principles. It's a pretty good list, but character is not limited to a single value or some top 20 list that people have pulled together. Character is also demonstrated in the good choices that are made and demonstrated in the bad choices that are avoided. I believe if we were to look further into the character of Jonathan, we would see every one of these qualities listed on the screen behind me and many others not listed. I mean, rather than being envious of David's appointment to the throne, Jonathan humbly submitted himself to the will of God and gave up his right to the throne. Jonathan generously presented David with gifts. He also acknowledged that, and the gifts really meant that he acknowledged that one day, David, you're going to be king instead of me. One day, you're going to be king instead of my father. In chapter 19, we'll read about David's loyalty as he defends his friend in direct defiance of his father's instructions to kill him. Reminding his father, David was faithful to you, King Saul, in slaying Goliath. After discovering his father had planned to kill David, David courageously put himself in harm's way to save him at great risk as he sent David away while he investigated the depth of his father's anger and intentions. When David didn't show up for dinner, Jonathan told his father, I allowed him to go to a feast. Saul responded by insulting his son and calling for David to be put to death. When Jonathan asked him why he wanted to do that, he threw a spear at his son. It took a lot of guts for Jonathan to put his own life in jeopardy in order to stand up for his friend, Jonathan, in front of his father, the king of Israel. Qualities such as commitment and having good character are important elements of being a friend. But there's a third quality I'd like to call out from tonight's study, vital to being a friend, and that's self-sacrifice. Friendships don't last very long if each person has the tendency to put themselves first. It's all about getting what they want, the way they want it. If it doesn't fit with what you want, then you look for another way to get your way anyway. That's not friendship at all. Genuine friendship involves sacrifice. It involves sacrificing time. It involves sacrificing resources, sacrificing emotional energy, and yeah, even sacrificing our preferences. It means we need to get to know the person, what's important to them, make time, spend time with them. We need to bear with their failures. We need to work to forgive them when they've wronged us. It's one thing to be a friend when it costs nothing. It's another to be a friend when it involves sacrifice, like we see in the life of Jonathan. Behind me, you'll see two different pictures of the backside of our home. This is the area underneath the second story deck, and as you can see there how it used to be back in early 2018. Our retaining walls, once strong, that held back dirt from this area outside the basement sliders, had eroded terribly from decades of heavy rain, runoff, and neglect. With each season, the wall collapsed more and more, and I was constantly fighting back the rock and the dirt and the mud that was overtaking the cement slab. The retaining wall desperately needed to be fixed or replaced, and my wife Shanda made it clear this was on the top of the list of the things I had to get done. Now, ask those who know me well, and they can confirm my ability in such a task is limited to hard work and 110% effort. but I have no skills in the area of engineering or construction, not even enough to fix a retaining wall. So what did I do? I contacted one of my besties. I put in a call to Mr. Jeremy Cantalina. There's almost nothing that my friend Jeremy can't do. And I knew he would give me some advice. He would guide me toward the things I need to read and what I needed to do, kind of what I needed to know, but that's actually not what he did. Instead, he responded with, "Well, I'll help you build it. Let me talk to Emily, and I'll get back to you when I can be available." Jeremy helped me step by step remove the retaining wall, which was no small task because the bottom of the layer, the rocks, had actually been incorporated and poured directly into the cement slab. If it wasn't for the use of Jeremy's jackhammer, Jeremy's backhoe, and several other tools I don't know and don't know what they are, I don't have and didn't know what to use at the time, then the job would have been entirely impossible. After sacrificing many nights and weekends, a couple of trips to the parts store, a few repairs to the backhoe, we were able to rebuild a brand new wall, as you can see. This wall, I'm telling you, can withstand the tidal wave. I know Jeremy had to sacrifice quite a bit to help me. Jeremy owns and runs his own business. So when Jeremy doesn't work, Jeremy doesn't get paid. Yet after driving 40 minutes each way, he pulled into my driveway, got out of his FJ with a big smile on his face in order to spend hours and hours across many days and several weeks to work in my backyard. Never once did he expect anything in return. Jeremy's a husband and a father of three. He sacrificed precious weekend time with his family, and he traded it for a pair of gloves to sit on a backhoe in the hot sun, to hold a shovel and move some dirt in the humid weather to give me a hand. And for that, I'm grateful for having such a friend in my life. The beauty of self-sacrifice in friendship is that it leads to great joy. The person who loses his life will find it, and the one who saves his life will lose it, the Bible tells us. Joy comes when you and I pour ourselves out for others. True friendships come from having less of our lives revolve around ourselves. The world says to focus only on yourself, only on yourself. But Jesus shows us life is lived wrongly if we live it only for ourselves. If you're here tonight and you struggle to know how to be a friend, spend some time in the Bible this week and look deeper. Study more about Jonathan and David. Think back to the list of the good character qualities that we put up and touched on. Is there anything there that resonates with you? Is there anything that you want to put some focus on so that you could be a better friend? In addition to that, I encourage you to investigate what the Bible teaches you about your Savior. My prayer is that God's truth, revealed through His Scripture, would equip you and I to become better friends. I'd like to invite the band and the worship team back up as we close. We're going to do one more song. Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." Jesus could say this was the mark of a true friend because it's exactly what he was about to do for the disciples. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He said, self-sacrifice is the surprising value of God's kingdom. And your Savior Jesus, he's already totally committed to you. He's your number one advocate, your number one friend. So much so that he died on the cross and rose in 3 days in order to restore your relationship with God, the friendship lost in the garden. If you haven't made this important decision in life, then see me after the service. I'd love to talk about that with you more. Don't leave here tonight without accepting God's gift to you. Invite this bestie in your life, and you'll find joy and peace and comfort like you've never known. You'll find life to the full for eternity and here on earth. And when you place your faith in Jesus, an immediate, unbreakable bond is forged with an unstoppable God. Will you stand and worship? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that you are an unstoppable God. We thank you that you didn't stop trying to rekindle our friendship that was lost in the garden. We thank you for your perseverance for chasing us down. And Father, we just bless you tonight. Father, we are so grateful for you sending our Son. Father, be with us this week. Help us to take your message to others. Bring us back next week, Saturday night, better equipped, closer to you. In your name we ask, amen. Have a good week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.